Now, I don't know who said it, but whoever said this was very wise. Every generation thinks that the world is coming to an end and that Christ is coming back in their lifetime. Who doesn't read today's gospel and say that obviously Christ is coming back in our lifetime? Just look around. There are wars and insurrections. Nations and kingdoms are fighting each other. There are earthquakes, famines, plagues. There are awesome sights and mighty signs in the sky. And Christians are being persecuted and some are even being martyred. How many times people have told me after reading today's gospel, Father, I'm sure of it. The end of times are near. Christ will be coming back very, very soon. But these so-called signs of the end times mentioned in today's gospel have happened in every generation. There will be people in every century who point to historical calamities like wars and revolts, cosmic disasters like earthquakes, famines, and pestilence, and signs in heaven like the northern lights and solar eclipses and comets as signs of the end of the world. Every generation thinks that the world is coming to an end and that Christ is coming back in their lifetime. In the year 51 AD, Less than 20 years after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, the early Christians living in Thessalonica in northern Greece believed that the second coming of Christ was going to happen in their lifetime. And because they believed that Christ was going to come again in their lifetime, many Christians in Thessalonica stopped working. They might have said such things as, well, Christ is coming soon. Why bother plowing and harvesting? Christ is coming soon. Why bother cooking and getting water at the well? Christ is coming soon. Why should I bother to clean my room and do my homework? You see, when Christ comes again, all these things are not going to matter, and he'll be here any day now. Sort of makes sense. Christ is coming tomorrow or next week or in the next 30 days. These worldly things don't matter. Now, it was bad enough that they weren't working, but some of the Thessalonians were running around minding the business of others. They were busybodies, as the old translation used to say. On top of that, they were sponging off of other people. They had nothing else to do except eat other people's food and mind the business of others. All of this disorder prompts St. Paul to write a second letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. And that's what we hear in today's second reading. St. Paul says, such people we instruct and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly, to eat their own food. Just because Christ is coming again, it doesn't mean that you don't have to work, if I can be so bold as to paraphrase St. Paul. Get to work and mind your own business. Every generation thinks that the world is coming to an end and that Christ is coming back in their lifetime, from Thessalonica to today. This is a mistake which has been made in every century and shall be made in every century until Christ indeed comes again. The late Raymond Brown, a renowned scripture scholar, suggests that people who predict end of the world times perform a valuable service for us. They keep the second coming before our eyes. They keep the second coming before our eyes. We know for certain that Jesus is going to come again, but we don't know when. This keeps us spiritually on our toes, spiritually alert and awake. Jesus might, just might, come again in our lifetime. So we have to be ready. We do know that he will absolutely keep his promise. We know with absolute certainty that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We do know that as we await his second coming, we have to be about the work God has called us to do. So almost 60 years ago, on the 7th of December, that fateful day in 1965, that the fathers of the Second Vatican Council said they are mistaken, who, knowing that they have here no lasting city, but seek the city which is to come, think that they may shirk their earthly responsibilities. For they are forgetting that we are more obliged than ever to fulfill these responsibilities, each according to his proper vocation. So said the fathers at the Second Vatican Council 60 years ago next month. In other words, as we keep our eyes on the things of heaven, we just don't sit around like they did in Thessalonica waiting for Christ to come back. We can't neglect our earthly responsibilities. We can't neglect our vocation to be a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a student, a faithful and hardworking employee, a faithful citizen. We have to be about the work God has called us to do. And what is the work God has called us to do? How do we prepare for Christ's coming? This is the question that St. John Henry Cardinal Newman asked in one of his inspiring homilies entitled Worship, a Preparation for Christ's Coming. You can find it in his collection of parochial and plain sermons. It's well worth reading, not only at this time of year in November when we meditate on the last things in our Lord's second coming, but also because Cardinal Newman was just declared a Doctor of the Church by Pope Leo just 16 days ago on All Saints' Day. So how do we prepare? What's the work we're supposed to be busy about? Newman says in this homily, sermon, that it's not sufficient just to obey God. Here's Newman now. Appearing before God and dwelling in his presence is a very different thing from being merely subjected to a system of moral laws. Appearing before God and dwelling in his presence would seem to require another preparation, a special preparation of thought and affection that will enable us to behold the face of God and to have communion with him. Here's Newman's answer. How do we prepare for Christ's coming? Divine worship. Divine worship. This is the most important work that we are to be busy with. Liturgy, from the Greek liturgia, the proper work or activity of the human person. Here's Newman. In the worship of Almighty God, which Christ and his apostles has left with the church, we are given the means of approaching God and gradually learning to behold him face to face. This indeed is the most momentous reason for religious worship. Men sometimes ask, why do they need to go to church? Why do they need to observe certain rites and ceremonies? Why is it not enough to be just, honest, sober, benevolent, and otherwise virtuous? How can they please God by submitting to certain forms of religious worship and by taking part in certain religious acts? Or if they must do so, why may they not choose their own? Why must they come to the church for them? Why must they be partakers in the church's sacraments? I answer, this is Newman still talking. I answer, they must do so first of all, especially because God tells them to do so. But besides this, I observe that we see this plain reason why, that they are one day to change their state of being. They are not to be here forever. Direct communion with God is necessary to their meeting him suitably hereafter, and direct communion on his part with them, or what we call sacramental communion, is necessary for preparing their very nature to bear the sight of him face to face. That is stunningly glorious. Cardinal Newman, Doctor of the Church. You see, by going to Mass every Sunday, our Lord is preparing our souls for his second coming. He's preparing us to see him face to face. So according to Cardinal Newman, to remain spiritually awake is not first of all, a matter of moral obedience to Christ, good and necessary as such obedience is. To prepare for this ultimate encounter with the all-holy God, every Christian needs to encounter him in the context of right worship. The worship of the Roman Catholic Church. in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. You see, worship provides the most direct mode of engagement we have with God. The holy sacrifice of the Mass has as the most salvific effect on us insofar as it prepares us for life after death. And it brings us into sacramental communion with God here and now. Human nature is not in itself prepared for the vision of God. But participation in the church's right worship at the holy sacrifice of the Mass transforms and elevates our nature so that we might be able to come before Him face to face. Amen. Mm-hmm.